God bless you. Such a privilege and honor to again be able to speak to you. As I look around, I realize I've been speaking to the same crowd for a while now. So, you know, I have many things to say to you, coming out of the last session with James, which was such a robust session that dealt with many of the poignant areas within this apostolic season, I was thinking we'd rather have a dialogue than a monologue, you know, where I'm doing all the talking, although I will be sharing a couple of things. This is a very interesting time in Durban where the stature of leadership is really rising, and we're no longer a fatherless generation, and God is raising up great fathers in our city. When I look at Randolph, over the years, the acceleration in his own life and his ministry, I can see God is about his business. And even when we hear of the developments in Kenya, the outstanding developments, I have people who go into Kenya. And also through James Fia, I hear from Tamil all the time. And we're seeing now something that is happening faster and faster. Even as I speak to you, there are multiple conferences from Durban being held all over the world. Right now, as I speak to you, there's conferences in Malawi. A Romanian conference just came to an end. A conference in Bangalore, India, and other places being held on this apostolic platform. So the word of the Lord is growing mightily and prevailing. And God showed me that no one will be able to stand against this word. When it starts rising up, the word he gave me is better for you to fall on the rock than for the rock to fall on you. So this is an amazing, amazing season when we look at what's happening even in Indonesia and now in China. In China, this message has gone viral. We have 100 million Christians in China. That's more than the population of South Africa. And they have latched on, and I'm wondering how come Chinese believers have latched on to the apostolic message, and particularly through the efforts of Pastor Sam and Malcolm, who have been there several times now. And I was always wondering how come, you know, they are gravitating to this message. And that's because the brand of reformation we have received is in types and shadows. It's in pictures. When I looked at the Chinese language, it's a language of pictures. And so they have really gravitated to this. I think they have been built for this particular message. And China is going to rise up very powerfully with this apostolic message. And the amazing thing is the Chinese believers have not been to Bible school. So they have not suffered the collateral damage, brain damage that takes place with sustained biblical theology that lacks the impetus of the Spirit of God. You see, you can study the Bible without the Spirit and do some severe damage to your faculties. But there is a generation rising up now who's very passionate about the Word and the Spirit of God. So when I looked at the last session and the issues that James brought about, which are very important and very significant for the whole global church community, particularly our understanding of church has been given to us from an American platform. So the American platform was Word of Faith. And the Word of Faith movement is one of the very powerful movements that many people today have brandished it as unbiblical As being a sustained massacre of scriptural exegesis. So many people would attack Word of Faith and throw the baby out with the bathwater. But all of you that are here have at some stage come from a Word of Faith background, 90% of you, I'm looking around. I myself am a product of Word of Faith. I got radically baptized in the Holy Spirit when I read Kenneth Hagin's book, What Faith Is. But at the same time, I was able to see the errors in the Word of Faith. So the Word of Faith perspective is very important, and a lot of people would accuse Kenneth Hagin of plagiarism, say that he plagiarized E.W. Kenyon. But actually, if you look at it this way, E.W. Kenyon was his spiritual father. So you cannot plagiarize your spiritual father. Okay, you need to understand that the son says the same thing his father says. So you cannot accuse any son of plagiarism. Kenneth Hagin taught me something that no one else taught me. And at that time when there was a famine of the Word of God, Kenneth Hagin exalted the supremacy of Scripture. That's what I remember him for. He says, the Word said it and that settles it. Amen. But now and then he would go off and his sons would go off. But the truth of the matter is, he taught me respect for the Word of God. And he taught us hunger for the Word of God. And of course, he started on the faith paradigm, Mark 11:24, you will have what you say, etc. Many of you know that. And many of you sitting here, you got what you said. But it led to several aberrations. You had the name it and claim it, etc. But significantly, the Word of Faith movement was a limited movement. Now let me tell you why it was limited. I would say to you it was an authentic movement, but it was incomplete. Because it was just one perspective. Wherever you go, you're meeting different perspectives. You go to a classical theology forum, you're going to see the entire moves of God from a classical theology perspective, which is bent on the sovereignty of God. So everything you look at, you're going to look at it with the lens of sovereignty. And the big danger of that is it's going to lead to fatalism. And every perspective is a limited perspective. So I would recommend you go watch a movie. It's called Vantage Point. It shows how about six people, I think, saw the same thing from a different perspective, saw an assassination from a different perspective, and how each presents his perspective. I think it's the same with us. But we want to come to a more holistic perspective and want to come to the place of completion and fullness. So when you look at the Word of Faith, they had faith, but it was faith for numbers, building, and cash. So a lot of them did not have faith for their own marriages. They did not have faith for the children to serve God. They did not have faith to see the body come together. So eventually, faith, the teaching on faith went off when they moved faith from the abstract to the concrete. It's called the reification of faith. They made faith something separate from God, and they said, have faith in your faith. That's when they went off. And so they said, They called it the God kind of faith. They said even God needed to have that kind of faith. And so they subjugated God to faith and made it an external law that even God was submitted to. And you know God is able to change laws. You know how he changed it with the woman who was caught in adultery. And he is the ultimate lawgiver. At that point, he changed the law. So the perspectives are very important, and we will talk about that some other time, because in the journey of the nation of Israel, they came, you know, as I've mentioned, for the last year, they left Ramesses, passed through Sukkot, came to Etham, then Pi-hahiroth, then crossed over the Red Sea, came to Marah, and after Marah came to Elim, and then from Elim they camped at the banks of the Red Sea, and then came to the wilderness of Sin, and then to a location called Dophkah. And after Dophkah they came to a place called Alush. And Alush means to knead, K-N-E-A-D. That means to put everything together to form. So when we study formations, you have to look at this Alush principle, because so far we only know formation in terms of individuals. And we will talk about that some other time, but high on the agenda of God where we are all grappling with now is the formation of the city church. We know there's an individual formation, but how do you come to the corporate formation? Now, I want to then fall back, because this is such an extensive subject, to what James said in the last session, which was really loaded and a lot of thoughts there that we need to cover. And the sad thing is we move from one conference to another without processing what was said. So we'll have to be referring to James for some time. Not the book of James, sorry. This, come, James, take a seat here if you don't mind. Right? And we will be talking today. And we will be talking particularly about... Randolph, you can come and put your seat there as well. You'll be there, okay. We'll be talking particularly about... what is said about the old wineskin. Because we need to know exactly what it is. And then we need to know what old wine is and what new wine is. And you have to sit down and think about each one of that and ask yourself, where are you? Because we have been teaching this for a long time now, with me for 20 years now. And I've come to understand that 90% of the people I talk to, they don't understand what we are saying. I'm talking about even those who are well-educated. Because I've come to realize that spiritual things are very difficult things. So some people will think they know it. They know it. Like some people, they know the tithing. They know 10%, they know how to calculate it, etc. But they don't do it. Yeah. So, if you don't do it, that means you don't know it. So, and then there's a whole issue of the doctrine of whether tithe is relevant for today. So we're going to take some questions, we're going to talk about this, we're going to process this. We're not going to go into arguments and contentions. Because I know most of you here, have a burden to see this message go to the ends of the earth. And therefore we have no time for arguments. Anyway, the Bible says casting down arguments. So we don't have time for arguments. In the past we had time for arguments. But now there's no time because there's too many people knocking at our doors. So I can't keep up. Thank God we had the Father-Son message before this thing went viral. now we can't handle the load. Okay? So we are only pursuing those who are interested. Those who are not interested, we say to them, maybe you will catch it around the second time or the third time, if the Lord would permit. But all over the world now, there are people understand, even people who don't know English. Okay? When we talk to them, we talk to them through translation kits. How do they understand? So it's very important that we process some of the things that he said. One of the things he said was, who hosts meetings? You see, now that's an extremely loaded statement. Who hosts a meeting? Okay? So far, our understanding of the host has been local church. But that thing is not going to work anymore. Tell your neighbor, it's not going to work. If you continue that way, a brick is going to fall on your head. You cannot do it that way. It's outlawed. Okay? Your local church is your house. Okay? But the city church is God's house. I want you to think of it that way. Okay? So whether you host, whatever you are hosting, should move in that direction. That means if you've got the end in view, that the end is the holy city, the descending reality of God, coming out of God, you have to build with the end in view. And if you know that's the end, one city church, so you should be making every attempt to be part of that process. In the same way, if you are having a prayer meeting, okay, you're having a local church, you're having it, that's fine. But in a city context, a local church can no longer host a prayer meeting. While that would have been legitimate in the past, is now in the gray area, and in the future it will become totally illegitimate. I go to places where local churches host prayer meetings. I go for the sake of friendship. Although I know God will not answer some of those prayers. The book of Solomon says, what shall I do for my little sister who has no breasts in the day that she is spoken for? So I'm just going because I want to please my little sister. And a lot of us do those things. We want to please our little sisters. But the time comes where we're going to tell our little sister, listen, you've got to grow up now. Yeah. Amen? Because God is not moved by your prayers or my prayers. You need to know it's not prayers that avails much, but the effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man. So you have to focus on the righteous man, which is a one-man company, which is a perfect man. So, when it comes to the hosting of events, it's no longer going to be done by local churches. I hope you are not disappointed or hurt by that. Second thing is, very important, when meetings are announced, apostolic meetings are announced. As pastors, I speak to you, and you have been given 3 months for the meetings. 3 months notice, 2 months notice. Don't come for the first session and run away in the second session. Because there's lots of things that can happen in the session after that. I have had encounters with Jesus that you will not believe that took place 5 minutes before a meeting. The Lord met me 5 minutes. Everything happened in that 5 minutes, and the Lord left. So that's why you'll not see me coming late to church. You will not see me leaving quickly after the church. I linger on because I know we're all in waiting, by the way. We're all in waiting. We don't know when the Lord is going to accost us. And this second session is going to be a very important session. And I say this because I see pastors consistently missing because they don't know how to commit themselves to a full program. So either come or don't come. Don't play the old Indian trick. the whole Indian trick. I come from Matram Kotri, which is mill barracks. I know all the Indian tricks. Okay, the Indian trick was like this. I come for your daughter's wedding, you come for my daughter's wedding. And so some people want a big crowd in the wedding, so they just go and show their faces everywhere so they can get a big crowd when they're having a meeting. So please get all this right. We are come here. I am saying to the Lord today, that he would speak to us. James said a couple of things. He said that was one of the things he said. Second thing he shared was, he spoke about the new wine and the old wineskin. The new wine does not come through a celebrity. So the days of the celebrity now are unfortunately over, and we buried it a few years ago. You notice our meetings, we don't have special guest speakers. We are all family members. We have broken through familiarity. We don't have celebrities. We understand the new wine is in the cluster. Amen. So this morning there's a cluster. Yes. And there's a new wine that gets activated whenever you speak, whenever you ask questions. And that new wine is released. And we have to still study. This is going to take us another couple of years. Studying what and how does this new wine operate, and how does it operate within this new wineskin. So James spoke about the old wineskin, and he alluded to several things: the role of elders, the role of deacons, the role of the set man, and I know, after having dealt with so many churches in the past couple of years, that some pastors have not inaugurated the set man principle within their own local churches, because you are fearful that if you inaugurate that principle, that people will leave you, because you have seen what happens when that principle is inaugurated. People do leave you. So, while the previous wineskin, we must define what the previous wineskin is. The previous wineskin operated with aberrant forms of leadership, which cannot be justified with proper scriptural exegesis. Previous forms of previous wineskins, for instance, had Episcopalian systems of government, which is in the Roman Catholic Church. You had the Pope right at the top, Cardinal Bishop, Archbishop, then local bishop, etc. And then we had the introduction in terms of bishops. We had within the latter part of the charismatic movement, particularly here in Durban, the introduction of the sixth digit in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 dealt with a fivefold ministry, but we introduced the sixth digit, which was the bishop. Okay? And you know what happens to the sixth bishop in the sixth digit in the Bible? David's son dealt with it, I think. Killed one of Goliath's brothers who had six fingers and six toes. So the sons of the apostolic movement cannot be embracing the sixth digit. You cannot be marrying Goliath's brothers. Okay? Now, James, this is a big problem here in Durban, because a lot of pastors, particularly from poor areas, get discounted rates to become bishops. So the Americans readily offer the position of bishop. And when you see some of that ordination services, if you are filled with the Spirit, you will vomit. Now, we have to put this nonsense to an end. You see, you cannot say Reformation and run with the hares and unto the hounds. You see? Any of you calling yourself a bishop and you're saying you're apostolic, I tell you, you don't know what's happening. You don't know how this move started. That means you didn't pay the price for anything. All you did was you paid 5,000 rand for a staff, for a ring, for a chain. And that's not what we stand for. So I go to meetings and people come to me and I say, "Hello, Pastor, how are you?" And they say, no, I'm not a pastor, I'm a bishop. And then they find out I'm the main speaker. So you need to know that we need to bury this thing. We need to get rid of this thing. In fact, all my elders in the ABC, they're all bishops. But they don't have the title of bishop. If you are a set man of a local church, you are a bishop.
Yes, sir.
You are an episcopos. You have oversight over the people. So the new wineskin, if you try and bring the bishop from the old wineskin, and you're trying to interpose it into this apostolic season, you're bringing like a cloth from the old wineskin and trying to patch it on something new. So this thing, we have to lay it to rest. And the big problem we have is wherever we go, there are already people who have been calling themselves bishops for 20 years. So we don't want to be rude to them. When we introduce them as bishops. Now, out of respect. But eventually, that old order is going to die.
Yes, sir.
Our children that are growing up in our church, they don't know all that. It's alien to them. One of my nephews, a little boy, he went to one of the churches where he saw this man dressed up with a hat, with a staff, and with a gown. And his mother carried him to go and greet the pastor, greet the bishop. And the little boy said, "Oh, so you are boogeyman." You see, children can say things we can't say. But at some stage, we can't adjust those who are outside, but we can adjust those who are within our sphere. If you go to another sphere and they got bishops, yes, you'll respect them. But understand very, very clearly that this platform of the Apostolic Reformation has nothing to do with titularity.
Yes.
Apostle is not a title.
Yes.
Even father is not a title.
Yes.
Don't make the father the sixth digit. It's not a title. So James, I don't know, this is one of the areas we are wrestling with in Africa, because in Africa you have many, many bishops who cling to that title and they go through those elaborate ordination ceremonies, and we get young people now aspiring for that when we know the anointing is not in the title. So I don't know whether you want to comment, because we need to lay this to rest, the whole issue of titularity within an apostolic circle. In an apostolic circle, none of us will be offended if you call us by our first names.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yes,
I think Peter put that right when the people came to worship him and make sacrifices. He ran into the crowd, tore his garment, and said, "I am an ordinary human being just like you." In Africa, this is a big problem. You go north, you cannot approach the set man of the house. There are some churches you have to fall down flat, prostrate, and then crawl towards him. And then he must tell you, "Arise." So we have all these things that have crept into the church. And therefore, we are calling for a reformation.
Yes.
The reformation addresses, one of the issues it addresses is the whole issue of titular consciousness and vestments. The use of vestments, special clothing. You cannot use special clothing to distinguish yourself from the rest of the people. Am I right?
Maybe I should move my tie.
No, no. The tie is okay. There's no problem with the tie. But from a medical perspective, let me give you a medical perspective. The tie is the filthiest piece of clothing you'll ever wear. They've analyzed it for bacteria. They found that, I'm not telling you now. All of us. It's where you, when you eat, the juices from your food fall onto your tie, and they analyze it, got all kinds of bacteria on it. And that's one of the reasons why I try as far as possible not to wear tie. Second reason is, a lot of people are out to kill me, say, if I got a tie, it's much easier to strangle. But the use of vestments, the use of special clothing, I'm not saying you must be dressed haphazardly. Your clothing must be good. You must be moderately dressed, okay? Not like what happened in the charismatic season, where they had special cladded shoulders. And at one stage they believed that if you had those shoulders specially cladded, that the anointing would manifest more powerfully. And there were people that believed that. In the anointing in the clothing, the anointing in externals. So when we are saying there's a reformation, the wineskin is being changed, it means get rid of the titles, get rid of special vestments, okay? That means there's no dress code in terms of the uniform. There's no external preoccupation in an apostolic wineskin. That means no dress code, no ageism. Ageism is a serious sin. Therefore, we say pastors cannot retire. I don't know, all of you agree with that? Say amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Pastors don't retire. You will die on your pulpit serving the Lord. Amen. If in your old age, someone must carry you and bring you to your pulpit, so you can pronounce the benediction at least. Amen? There is no retirement for the servant of the Lord.
Amen.
In a previous old wineskin, if you're 65, I don't know what's it in Kenya? 65 in Kenya as well. So there's no retirement because we don't believe in ageism. We don't believe in nationalism. So the American church has gone the route of protectionism and nationalism to protect their own interests and to replicate an American church in other parts of the world, not necessarily the kingdom of God. And we go further to say, in this new wineskin, there's no gender distinction. A lot of people have problems with that, but you can check my book out. And you can write your antithesis. Some people have written the antithesis to me. Wolfgang Simpson presented his thesis that was totally oppositional to our present father-son wineskin. And I've clearly argued every point, line by line. And you are allowed to go and check that out. And one of the issues I'm very firm on, when the Bible says, in Christ there is neither male nor female. I don't know why that is so difficult to interpret. Because you're either in Christ or not in Christ. So if you're in Christ, there's neither male nor female. And secondly, within this Reformation wineskin, we do not partake of gender, we partake of grace. Okay? So women are able to lead churches. I'm very surprised with pastors who say, no, women should be silent in the church. Yet they go to other countries, and I know when they go to China, they use female interpreters. Yeah. So who's really preaching to the church? A woman is preaching the church. So the distinction is also not based on race. Okay? The old wineskin entrenched racism. The certain countries that I know refused the message that I brought because of the color of my skin. And so I had to raise up a white son and send a white son into those countries. Unfortunately, this is how the how it works. Unfortunately, James, if I was not accepted, you also would not be accepted. But this is how the world is. But God will give us white sons. Yes. Amen? Some of you are not very excited about that. But that's how it operates in the kingdom of God. God will, as a sense of humor, I was in a city where they were all praising the message, and they were praising the white pastors that were with me. And they said they've never heard stuff like this. And all these guys were ignoring me. I was sitting there quietly. And then one of the white pastors stood up and said, "All the stuff we are preaching is this man's." So I have encountered racism in many places, but I'm not bitter about it. But the new wineskin that we are teaching and preaching cannot embrace racism. No titularity, no vestments, no dress code, no age code, no gender code, no national code, no educational code, no race code. As you clearly pointed out, that an elder may not be the most educated person. So there's lots of stuff he shared. I think we have to go back and listen to everything line by line, because he has spoken out of experience from another nation. So we clearly jot all this down and say, this is the old wineskin. And besides that, we come to something else about what the old wineskin. Let's tabulate all the things. You want to say anything, by the way, before we go on? Okay, you'll comment. Anyone else want to say anything? You settled with the thing, otherwise you must forever hold your peace with these matters. Reggie, you want to share? Okay.
But maybe I can say something at this point.
Yes, yes.
The old wineskin, it all has to do with what has been practiced in the past.
Yes.
The reference for the old wineskin is the past. Even those we found, like with the vestments and special seats and all of that. And by the way, I have many people don't like me about it, because every time I stand in a leadership meeting in Kenya, without intention, I'll go back to that matter of the special dressing, and how some are still waiting for the day I'll finally become a father, a national father. That's the day they hope to ordain me and become a bishop. Because in our country, it looks like you have no permission to convene meetings for leaders unless you are a bishop and you are dressed specially. And there's even one, he's now late. I think the Lord decided to take him away, because he's the only one who had, because of the past, the right to demand to ordain me. He actually, using our language, he said, "When am I coming to dress you up?" He said, "You have reached a place where I have seen there are many pastors under you and all of that, and you are shaming us, your fathers, you know, my fathers in the Pentecostal move. You are shaming us now, because it is said you are the only father who is living like the boys." You know, an old man can say anything to a younger man. And I did not know how to answer him. I got provoked that day. And I actually asked my wife, "Do I answer him by what I know?" Because he even said, "Oh, do you have a certain doctrine?" Of course I have one. And I still felt I want to respect him and not answer him. But within some time now, he was taken. So now there's nobody else who's going to ask that they ordain me now. But while that has happened, you can see both him and all these others, their reference is the past. In fact, it is so bad in our country now that they are not only putting the vestments, the robes and all that, they now have their hat, which is pointed. It's like piercing God or something. I don't know what it means. And even young ministers, much younger than me, whom I thought had some sense, have gone into it. It's everyone is gone. In fact, people who are much younger than we are, who have less, you know, size of ministry than we do have gone for that. Because it gives them credit, some credit. It gives them an acceptance. When they attend the functions, they can now finally be taken as serious men of God. But on the other hand, we are agitating for change and reform, and yet without that card that perhaps would give us the acceptance. It makes it a bit harder for us. But my point is, while as many are making the past their reference, we are looking to the future. So we are living in a time where we cannot be understood in the context because we are not conforming to the standard of the day. But we're looking into a day in the future whereby, like Dr. Seg, for example, has just said, that in the future, the hosting of meetings will no longer be a local church. That is new, because we have always had these programs to grow our church, grow our worship team, grow our choir, increase our numbers, so let's do a crusade to grow our church, etc. But few have seen this vision, Zion, where, and this is the reality, no one local church can change the culture of a city. It can be very big in numbers, can be big in money, parking lot, all of that, baptism pool, all of that, but the fact that there's one local church, not the city church, it can never change. So we are having to lift our eyes now and see the greater burden for the city, like say Durban. And the Lord wants to do something in the city, but it will take the corporate eldership, the city eldership. Now the city eldership is not the eldership of one local church. It is fathers within a given city working relationally. And then the Lord will come on that platform. Now, when you begin to invest more into the city meeting than not in the local church meeting, that will be the next battlefront. Some will say you are a fool. Pastor Randolph, you spend half a million rands to do a conference to benefit other pastors. You don't have your own property or something. What a fool. That's the next thing we'll begin to hear. How could you trust other pastors to do a meeting together? What about the offering? Who will carry the offering? Who will count the offering? And all these things that have been going on. But the apostolic move of God and the wineskin we have, we are tapping things that are in the future. They are not in the present. What no eye have seen, what no ear has heard, are the things we are reaching out for. That's why sometimes we look like strangers in our own cities, in our own, you know, places. People think we are out of order. How can you have 50 or more pastors and you are not a bishop? In fact, they don't even call you. At least they should be calling you apostle, because in our country now, for those who cannot go the way of bishop, they are being called apostles. How can they call you James? 50 churches and they call you James. You are shaming us and all of that. Can't you see people much younger than you have already become this? And now the new twist is archbishop. Now we have archbishops in Kenya. It's a revival now of the archbishops. And by Kenyan standards, I should be an archbishop by now. Because a bishop is one who has two or more other churches under him. An archbishop is one who has two or other bishops under him. So by Kenyan standards, I'll be an archbishop. Very hard guy, impossible to come to such a meeting like this, so to say. But we are seeing the future. We are seeing a generation, like Dr. Segi said, that have never heard the mention of bishop. But they have had spiritual father. Those others in the other season never had spiritual father mentioned or set man. They had bishop from the beginning. So it's a new day and we are bathing. It's a new mindset with a price to pay. With some people withdraw support from us. Others will not even endorse us. I have been to meetings where I was deliberately despised publicly to just make a statement that we thought you knew better, you should have done better than what you mean. You should have, you are misrepresenting us. Some say we raised you, we preached to you, but how come now? How come now? And yet, in some of the circles, when they are looking for a man who can bring a word, they still know the man is James, because you have remained true to the word. As we, in our case in Nairobi, as we begin to go towards the city church, I see some other structural adjustments coming on us as a ministry. And I see the day has come where a prophetic word that was given to us that we are a base church, an apostolic base church. And we asked for the meaning of that, and we were told it means is the church that begins to live for the well-being of the body of Christ in a given region. And there are such churches that God will raise and mark and give the grace in a given environment. So when we begin to spend our money and our time because of the church in the city, again, that will call for us a change of mindset in the church and in among the saints. But as we walk according to what we are seeing, we will not miss any of our steps. Amen. And the Lord will be with us to in a sense, put a stamp on us, a seal on us, that what we're doing is right. And this is what will cause the hearts of the cities to turn to the Lord in this new day and season. Yeah.
Amen. You know, the issues you have brought out in terms of the abnormalities within the old wineskin can be lumped up into one word. When we talk about titularity, vestments, dress code, age code, gender, national, education, race, etc., it's called the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, what has happened is we have taken the Nicolaitan and we have exalted them over the last 1800 to 1900 years. The Nicolaitan occupies the throne. Yeah. And when I say Nicolaitan, I am using the word not historically, but prophetically. Mm-hmm. Because historically, Nicolaitans were those that believed that your spiritual life is intact despite carnal indulgence. Mm-hmm. So a Nicolaitan could go and spend time in the brothels and come and preach on a Sunday without having any attack of conscience. I'm not using it in that context. I'm using it etymologically, where Nico means to conquer, and Laetian comes from the word laity. It means to conquer the laity and to rule over them. So there is a kind of leader whose intent is a dominion over the people. Yeah. And that is something that Jesus hates. He said that he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And we must hate what God hates. And we must make those lines very, very clear. So he made it to us so clearly clear. Because this is what happened with the Word of Faith movement. The Word of Faith movement never referred to the Old Testament unless it was for healing and prosperity. So the Word of Faith ignored all the other scriptures. For instance, they ignored the typological study of abnormal fathers. Like Saul would represent an abnormal father because he did not want to support an emerging David. Because it's contrary to a Nicolaitan philosophy. Nicolaitan philosophy is conquer, rule, subdue, suppress. It's not only a problem with Saul, it was a problem with Laban. Laban is a picture of a Nicolaitan, because all he wanted to do was milk Jacob, his nephew. You could move on, whether it was Uzziah who blocked the view of Uzziah, whether it was Moab who will sacrifice his own son, or Pharaoh who will also kill any emerging witness, or Herod. Or look at Adoni Bezek as a Nicolaitan who cuts off your big toe and thumb. That means he makes sure that you have no access to any apostolic grace, because thumb and big toe are symbols of apostolic grace. Adoni Bezek is the same as Diotrephes in the New Testament, who shuts off apostolic grace. That means you belong to the church, but you never know that you are not sitting on the table, but you are under the table. And that is an Adoni Bezekian philosophy, where you are suppressed, you are smothered, And along comes genuine apostolic ministry to tell you that you are called to be a son of God, and they cannot understand it. So, Nicolaitans are based on the principle of conquering and ruling, and John's ministry was anti-Nicolaitanal, because John measured success differently from the way a Nicolaitan will measure success. A Nicolaitan will measure success according to numbers that are under him, how many pastors under your belt, buildings, cash flow. But how John measured it was like this: how many people are leaving me to follow Jesus? He measured success according to the number of people that left him to follow the Christ. That is the apostolic yardstick of measurement. We have to go back to this new wineskin, and then you're going to find out it is not really a new wineskin per se. It is actually the intended wineskin of God. So, when you're dealing with the new wineskin, you have to sit down as a pastor and make sure that you are not committing any of these egregious sins of copying and pasting old technologies, bringing it into the new, taking new into the old, creating an hybridized vessel and structure. So this is a great thinking process that's come up upon us during this Reformation season. Because you have to deal with the issue of Nicolaitanism, then you have to deal with the issue of documental validation, and how documental validation, which was an old wineskin, now shifts to a lifestyle validation. So, a lot of people come to us because they want some kind of document that they are anointed. And historical church provided those documents. Okay, I could go to an average pastor and he'll show me all the documents on the wall, and you know that not a single document there is able to cast out a devil. But that does not mean we don't have, because the law demands it. But we don't get fixated on it. The shift now is from documental to lifestyle. That righteousness, holiness, faithfulness, wisdom, truth, love are your qualifications. And this is what we are looking for. This is what must be seen. So the new wineskin is diametrically opposed to all kinds of external emphasis. It's moving now to internal emphasis, and they're focused on the finish, which is the new Jerusalem, the holy city, which is a descending reality. The old wineskin, within the old wineskin, we focused on membership. And see, if you don't tabulate this, if you don't write this, you're going to forget. And you're going to be doing all of this wrong. How do you shift from membership to sonship? And so we had a whole lot of teachings coming on what is a son, how does a son behave in the house, how is he formed in the local church. The responsibility of shifting to divine sonship. All these are practical issues. Because you go back to your church now, you've got to know how to bring that migration from a member to a son. And so, you know, when we talk about sonship, someone being your son, we say someone who submits to you, takes ownership of the vision, supports you, honors you, is close to you and will protect you and the vision. But that's just a start. You can get fossilized there and have a psychopath in your church. You have to know how to shift that person now, because the moment you raise your son, the next step is like Abraham. You have to take that son that you love, and place him on the altar like what he did to Isaac. So this is a very difficult thing for pastors because members are trophies. You can have a lot of trophies in your church. And I've been to churches where pastors will line up all their trophies. So this is the head of cardiology in this place. This is one of the best lawyers, is one of the members in our church. What you are doing, you are telling us all your trophies. But if as a son of God, as much as he will regard you as his father, he will not disregard other fathers. He'll have respect for all fathers as one sent by God. Because here is the other big danger, because the son that you are developing only listens to your voice. He cannot listen to any other voices. Paul was not denying when he said, some of you are after Peter, some of you are after Apollos, some of you are after Christ. He was not denying that there is a father-son wineskin. What he was saying is, if you are of Peter, you cannot say you are not of Paul. So that is a major paradigm shift, because now with the local church mentality, you fastidiously cling to your local church, the doctrines of your local church, and your spiritual father, and you have no connection with anyone else. So the church next door does not interest you. And where did this come from? This came from word of faith. And you can't tell me now that I am fighting Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin was one that I experienced my revival. Yes, but I have been able to look back and say, Kenneth Hagin, maybe you didn't start it, but your sons took it to the next level of individualism. Because then what had happened was they produced individual churches that became mega churches that no longer talk to other mega churches and other churches within the sphere, because I know of mega churches in the same city where they don't talk to each other. So that is not Christ. You cannot tell me that is Christ, and you cannot respect it. You cannot honor it. And look at what God has been doing now. Just in the last 3 weeks, three of the largest churches in the world, that were regarded as highly successful, Bible's church, highly successful, touched multitudes and millions. Everything came crumbling down last week. And Bible's had to resign, his entire staff resigned, all of them resigned. And I say this is because of the individualistic philosophies that came into the church. It's the same with Sunday Alejah. You know Sunday Alejah from the Ukraine. Ukraine, one of the largest churches, coveted ministry, because he broke through the racial barrier. He had mainly white folk in his church. But it was highly individualistic. Okay, it was birthed out of word of faith. All those ministries, I could give you the names of all of those ministries. All it did was it produced individual towers. They could not say, I am my brother's keeper. And so God is allowing all of those structures to implode. And I tell you, I am very disheartened and very, very sorrowful that I actually prayed for some pastors and sent them out to start churches. And I find out that they don't want to talk to anyone, don't want to relate to anyone. They don't even want to talk to us who sent them. But they got something going now. Because by the time you come to 300, 400 people, you think you are highly successful. And you say, I don't need my brothers. I don't need my sisters. I've got money flowing in. I've got my own building. And sadly, I can tell you the end of these pastors is going to be, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's all the result of word of faith. We have now seen, word of faith began in 1950, matured in 1970. So if you had to calculate from 1970 to now, it's 50 years. Close to 50 years. And you'll see that within the last 10 years, that means after that one generation, you see that thing is imploding. I go to some word of faith churches, they practice syncretism, where the people in the church have great faith, but the people are wearing goat skins. And when they lift up their hands to worship God, you can see the goat skin. That means they are worshiping Jesus and some other God. So this is all the damage that comes from individualism. So if we don't define what the wineskin is, the old wineskin is, in terms of it is focused on externals, Nicolaitanism, documental validation, membership instead of sonship, and secondly, about an old wineskin is that it was oppressive to the doctrine of set man. It despised set man, but it exalted church organizations that were led by a group of elders, or led by the congregation, or led by an Episcopalian system. So when you had this migration from those old systems to the new systems, there was a whole outcry against the authentic set man. So what constitutes an authentic set man? How would you know that this person, this pastor leading a church is authentic? Now, that's why you've got to work all these things out. And what we lack for prophetic insight, we can compensate through accurate teaching. So, you've got to describe who David is. David is an authentic set man, and you touched on that, on the issues of David, sent man, appointed by God, a man who was equipped, a man who had worked with the relationships, a man with passion, a man who could play the harp for the old order, a man who could cast the devil out of the old order, etc. All of that points to his authenticity, and God takes David and imprints him into the configuration of the structure of his church. When James stands up, I'm talking about the James in the Bible, when he stands up and he says, God is restoring the tabernacle of David. I think the configuration of that is locked in you as well. James said it in the book of Acts. God is restoring the tabernacle of David. And you cannot have a tabernacle of David with the configuration, without the configuration of a Davidic personality. He was a man of experience, a man of revelation, passion. He knew how to access the voice of God. And his dream was to build God a house. So if we are of the Davidic order, and David's dream was to build God a house, we have come to the conclusion now that our local churches are not the house. And you have to go back thinking about that. And some of us will be very sad with that because we have convinced the congregation, this is it. This is the house of God. There's no other house like it. But the house of God is the city church, the body of Christ in the city. That understanding is very important and very pivotal. I don't know whether any one of you want to comment before we move on or ask a question or just add to it. Yes, Trevor? You can come to the front, Trevor. So just a recap. The old wineskin abolishes titularity, vestments, dress code, age code, national code, gender code, educational code, race code is antagonistic to Nicolaitanism and is antagonistic to membership. It's after sonship.
Thanks, Doctor. Thank you, James. You spoke on some powerful things. In fact, I just quickly want to highlight a few things that you said that was very dynamic. But I'll take it from James first, because James spoke about the old wineskin and the new wineskin. To help us to go forward in the Lord, especially in Christ, as you mentioned, Matthew 16, one of the best ways to do that is to look at the real picture of the wineskin. Like the old wineskin was very, very what you call, like in terms of the content that's in the skin and the wineskin itself. It was old in the sense that it was static. It couldn't move. But the new wineskin, in fact, the content, the new wine is so dynamic that the old wineskin cannot contain. So the two words we have is static and dynamic. Static is it cannot move anything. But dynamic is something that is so explosive that it will shake not a city but worlds. So Jesus is that wineskin. You see? So Jesus is the one, he's showing himself as that. I'll just quickly stop there, right? Because we can go on that. So in taking that, now taking the word apostolic, I'm not using the noun, but the word apostolic is a very powerful word, because in all my studies in terms of that, if you look at the world, like we live in a fool's paradise, or we live in a world of reality. Now the world of reality, you are an African from Kenya, and in Rwanda, the African president has closed down 250 churches. And the reason...
Actually, there are more.
More, is it more? Okay, fine, right. 6,000. It's updated. 6,000. Right. Now, the reason for that is what? The reason for that is because now he's fed up of petrol, he's fed up of oil, he's fed up of all these things. Right. So he wants every pastor to have a theological degree. Then they will know what's happening. Now, I'm going to take the word apostolic and explain historically, theologically, biblically why apostolic is a very important word for today. Not the word apostle, as Dr. Segi said, something powerful. You reckon, no, we don't believe in titular things like apostles. But we're apostolic. And apostolic is a word that is amazing, not in the Bible, but it's a useful word. Because if you look at the word apostles, historically, if Jesus lived now, and I'm saying this at the risk of being misunderstood, and if Jesus maybe was in the Middle East, he would have to call his disciples mercenaries, not apostles. You know why? Because the issue is the issue of the day. Because the government intersects with the church. Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But Jesus is not the Lord and judge of the church. He is a judge and Lord, but we're making a distinction. He is the Redeemer and head of the church, as you said. And we are servants of him being the head and the Redeemer of the church. But what is Jesus in terms of the world? The state. He is the Lord and judge of the state. So the state intersects with the church. And the reason why he called them apostles, not mercenaries, is because they were apostles in the Roman Empire. They were apostles in the Greek Empire. The Greeks were the inventors of it. And the apostles were recognized by the government. That's why it doesn't ask them, who do men say that I am in Tyre or in Sidon or in Galilee? But he asked them, who do men say that I am in Caesarea Philippi? Because Caesarea Philippi is the political provincial headquarters of Caesar, the state. And he says, "Who I am Lord of the state and the church." So in other words now, the word apostles shifted and it moved. So Dr. Segi is right. We don't believe in titular things, but we believe in the function of it. So that means now that you see in church history, there are no apostles after that. There are apostolic fathers. And the apostolic fathers is your key to understanding this. And now, when the church has not disciplined itself, what the Lord did was he used the state to discipline it, because he's a lord of the state and the church. And what the Lord is doing now with the Rwandan president is what he did. Now, Dr. Segi is in safe grounds, I don't know for good or for bad, because he's known as a doctor. DR.
Yeah.
Right. But now the state recognizes the doctor. Why? Because in the Roman Empire, when Jesus lived, they recognized the same title for doctor was apostle. See the point now? So when the reformers came in the 16th century, they sorted the old matter out, but the Anglican Church kept the vestments and kept the titular offices. What was the reason for it? There's always a reason. Because of the government. Not because of Tertullian, but then they got so carried away with it that they felt big now. Hey, we are big guys. And the Dutch Reformed Church did the same thing. Only difference is the vestments went away. I still got my collar, though, at home. You know? But what I'm saying is the vestments were done away with, like the Roman Catholic Church. But if you look at it now, what was the reason for that? The state owned education. Now today, for you to do anything in the world, the state owns education. So for the state's sake, now that they want money now in our government, so what they say, let's form a coalition called the CRR Commission, and we'll see what money the church has so we can get the money. That's the real reason for the CRR Commission. But God is working in it for another reason. The other reason is there's all this nonsense that's going on is causing this problem. There's so much of petrol problems, drink petrol, drink oil, smashing people, and stuff like that. But now, having said that, we'll close that subject. The last thing that you said, which is very important, is when you look at the Bible and what Dr. Segi said about the issue of the Nicolaitans were individualists, and they didn't believe in like representing the other part of the body. Like Dr. Segi is me, and I'm him, and you, and we all are one, you know, because we're in the body of Christ. The Nicolaitans didn't believe in that. But look at the pattern of the New Testament, Jesus being the first. There were household churches. There were what you call local churches that were bigger. And there were regional churches, and Acts 15 is a regional church. And when the Roman government saw that these people were so organized, They couldn't fight them. And so we need, it's time now for the church to come together. It's time now for the church to come in unity together. And the reason why is because if we don't do it, God will use the CRR Commission and the government to teach us a lesson. And when he uses that, we will be finished, because they will come together and they will get all the resources the church has, and they will use it for their ends. And the reason why those titles were there, like the archbishop and stuff, was not because of the titles. It was there for the government to recognize that the archbishop was someone. And he didn't maybe believe in that. But then the church got carried away with this. And then the faith movement got carried away with this. And they renamed apostles and renamed this. And if you wonder now why you find everyone wants to be a doctor, because the issue there is because the state runs education. And even if they haven't studied, they want to do the same thing. So the church has to come together. And the household churches now, there in the regional church in Acts 15, you will find that all the churches came together. And when they met together, because James is speaking for the Jerusalem church and Paul is speaking for Antioch. And then there are other members that are speaking for each other. And the other key word in the Bible is representative. All the 12 disciples that were there in Caesarea Philippi on that day, even if they died, and if the church finished in the first century, they would be representative of the entire body of the church, even if they didn't know them. So that means now, we cannot fund something alone. We have to move, the whole body must come together. And when the world sees that, they will get a shock. They reckon, this is happening like the way their Christ did it. And so I stopped there in terms of that issue.
You know, Trevor and... You know, about 15 years ago, doctors were highly independent. That means you had an independent general practitioner, that all of you could go to, and you would have a father-son relationship with the doctor. He knew your family, he knew everyone. Now, legislation was introduced that they no longer want an independent medical practitioner. So we were shocked, and I was shocked about it. I'm talking about 15, 20 years ago, because that is impossible. How will the government be able to bring the doctors together? Within 5 years, they did it. Within 5 years, the government did what was, I regarded as impossible. They developed what is known as independent practitioner associations, and they said, if you are not a part of an association of doctors, these are the repercussions. Medical aids will not pay you. Immediately, the doctors got united. Immediately, overnight, they got united. We now have KZN MCC, which is one of the strongest body of doctors. They are united. Unfortunately, they don't call the shots. The government calls the shots. So at the moment, we have the prices were the deregulation. Everything was deregulated. So now you go to a doctor, he can charge anything. Okay, therefore you have to have gap cover. It's gone into a chaotic field where an operation that would have cost 5,000 Rand will now cost you 25,000 Rand. But they're also dealing with that now through the NHI. All of that is going to come to an end. Because you must understand, the state has only one agenda. And that agenda is to be God. They want to rule everything, rule you, etc. Now, what I saw in the doctor associations, I'm seeing among the pastors, in that there are lots of pastors who enjoy their independence and no desire for relating with any other pastor. Let me say to you that with the CRL Commission now, the way it is going, that's going to come to an end. We know the government is going to deal with that very, very severely, with the regulations, with the introduction of a license fee. We know eventually there's going to be a license fee for every church. A whole lot of legislations are going to be upon us. And you know, in Zambia, I don't know about Kenya, your income has to be at a certain level for you to be registered with the government. And the government will go ahead and buy churches, a whole lot of things that are in store for us. And God has warned us through this reformation 15 years ago that it's necessary for us to self-regulate, for us to come together in unity, for us to reap the benefits, for us to reap the immunity and all the other benefits that are available to us. But we're not going to do it if we are still individualistic. Now, this new wineskin, that we are talking about here, at which has been presented more than 15 years now, destroys the spirit of individualism. It's totally against individualism. There are pastors who are friends of mine who are possessed by the spirit of individualism, will not come to a meeting like this. They are my friends. I know them. They will never come to a meeting like this. Because in a meeting like this, they have to be given 10 minutes to speak. And so we have this problem, we have this tension now, this polarization developing, where we're going to have an individualistic system and we're going to have this corporate entity. And I want you to know, when the corporate entity rises, your obedience punishes disobedience. Your obedience will bring that to an end. So, the new level of individualism rising up within this apostolic season is this. You've got individual networks. Forget about individual churches. Now you've got individual networks. Where networks... Thank you, Trevor. You've got networks now who will never relate to any other network. And that's why we, within the Durban scenario, we are so appreciative of Tamu and Randolph, and especially, we have no problems coming together and demonstrating that although we may be different in our networking, even in the nations, we are able to come together regarding the fact that we are one family. And we need to guard that. We need to constantly do that. I was in Cape Town day before yesterday, and there were lots of pastors from all over Cape Town that were there. And for the first time, I'm seeing a burgeoning city church within Cape Town. And it's gaining great momentum in Cape Town as pastors are recognizing that they are my brother's keeper. Now, prior to that, James, there was something counterfeit taking place in Cape Town. And it was, you close your local church, you come and join me, and I will give you a salary of X amount every month. So you bring all your people, you join us. That was one carrot that was dangled, we'll pay you X amount. The second carrot that was dangled is that now you don't have to worry about a building, because we got a big building, all of you can come. The third carrot that was dangled was that you don't have to tithe. So it was one of these hyper grace gatherings, and it became huge, and then last year it collapsed. Because now those pastors are going back and saying, sorry, we sinned, you're supposed to tithe, but too late. So the damage is done. So one of the things that this new wineskin must send out a message very, very clearly, that we are totally opposed to individualism. And we all need to agree and deal with those issues. Now, I know our time is almost up, but one area I want to deal with in terms of the new wineskin is present truth. The new wineskin deals with present truth. That means you have to now write down what is present truth. Because when we tell people apostles' doctrine, that we are continuing in apostles' doctrine, this is in their mind. Oh, so you guys are teaching the Trinity, the deity of Jesus Christ, deity of the Holy Spirit, all those classical theological issues that everyone in the church falls asleep when they hear. But if we have time, we will go there. Hebrews 6. But we are presently processing current truth, amen. What God is saying now. Amen. Okay. And for instance, we see this so clearly demonstrated in Moses' life, where when God told him, speak to the rock, he struck the rock. Yeah. That means he was acting with the past paradigm. In the past, God told him, strike the rock, but this time God told him, speak to the rock. And that distinction came to us very, very clearly, that we must process what God is saying now. That's what, whenever we use the word doctrine, that's what we mean. Amen. Yes. What is God saying now? And so, if you had to look at this, I was talking to some of the people, pastors, and saying to them, God is not telling us now what you have been doing for the last 40 years, that you must pray more. I want you to listen to me carefully now. Okay? Because if prayer was going to get this thing done, I tell you, it would have been done. Because, you know, in Africa, the people pray all night. Okay? And we ourselves, we pray about 4 or 5 times a week with different gatherings. So, God is not telling us, although we will meet with others that pray, God is not telling that. In the last 10 years, I'll tell you clearly what the Lord said in terms of this new wineskin. He said, firstly, churches must not be independent, they must be autonomous. Autonomous means self-governing, self-supporting, self-propagating, and self-denying. If you just do the three, then you are in Dick Iverson's mode. Dick Iverson was, to me, the father of local churches. But after autonomy, God told us, right, you're autonomous now, so what? Next step is set man principle. Last 10 years, set man principle after the order of David. After that, what did he say? Second man principle, where the whole church, local church, is a second man that helps the first man. Amen. Lifts up his hand, God has given him the vision, the whole church now becomes the Jehoiada that lifts up the Joash to finish the kingdom mandate. So autonomy, set man, second man. Then God said, okay, the second wineskin said, no rapture. Now, if you're teaching rapture in your church and you want to come and teach this apostolic doctrine, you are totally conflicted because the doctrine of the rapture cannot be reconciled with the doctrine of the kingdom. How can you talk about escaping while the kingdom talks about dominion? So if there's no flying away, then what is there left for us to do? What is left for us to do? We are meant to rule in the midst of our enemies. So we teach our people all the parables, all the secrets of ruling, ruling within the own domain, ruling within the spheres of this world. So God spoke to us about dominion. Then God spoke to us about the economic principles that govern the kingdom. So people understood tithes, you understood offerings. So we then began to talk about first fruits, we began to talk about the Macedonian measure, and we began to even speak about the last fruits. And then some people were very upset, and they said, listen, man, if we give all of that, then how are we going to live? Then I said, the same way that the Hebrew lived, because the Hebrew gave away over 2/3 of his income. Because he didn't live off his income, he lived off his God. Amen. So we are meant to live off Christ. Yes. So God taught us the economic principles of the kingdom. Then God began to speak to us about the Father-Son wineskin. And so the greatest prayer meeting that you can ever have is when the Father and Son prays together. And it's the Father and Son that's going to bring the glory of Christ into the city. Then God began to talk to us about how to operate from the position of rest, how to operate from the position of intimacy. And then today, the last 2 years, he's been emphasizing the city church. So when we talk about present truth, which is part of the ambit of the new wineskin, and there's lots of other things within the new wineskin, you have to look at what God said over the last 10 to 15 years. And to conclude, the new thing that God said is that every New Testament story has a new interpretation, because the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. So that's why, in terms of the way we would interpret John chapter 5, Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 13, the bent woman, and Luke chapter 6, the man with the withered hand, or the man at the pool of Bethesda, looking at the migration, the shifting of the churches, all of that constitutes present truth. The old wineskin cannot contain this. You take this into the old wineskin, and I recommend you take it. Guess what happens? The old wineskin explodes.
The wine is lost.
Yeah. But the big problem is the wine is lost. Yeah. But it will cause an explosion. I think our time is up. We'll hand back to Randolph. But you know, we need to have more of this, but you need to ask questions. So maybe tomorrow, come with your questions. After James speaks, we will take on the lead of what the Holy Spirit is saying. And we need to process this more carefully with robust discussions and interactions. Thank you, Randolph.
Let me just say something. Dr. Sevi asked a question and left it behind. I think he just moved on from the question to many things. But he asked a question, and I think the Lord has dropped a thought in my heart. I've never heard it before. I think it's an inspiration. Dr. Sevi asked the question, so who is an authentic set man? And in the context of present truth, and what is going on now, today, to me, a set man that has the validation of God is a man who will submit to the church in the city. It's a man who will see himself as part of a bigger. Because if it be the present truth in the season, then that submission is going to come. Most pastors were taught individualism, run your own ministry, do your own program, almost in competition with other pastors. But a man who can submit to the other brothers, not just fathers, but to other brothers, I think that man is the set man for this season. I know we use the word set man referring to the leader of a household. But in this hour, a man who is an authentic set man, one that is in the front line of establishing God's desire for the day, is one who can submit to the other brothers, submit our program, submit our desires, and feel, you know, let me tell you this. Anyone who feels that he is greater than you can never come to a meaningful relationship with you. And anyone who thinks that you have to come up to where they are has already closed the door for you to ever relate. I think the Lord, who makes all of us great because of grace, configuration, and all of that, will still require a predisposition of a heart where we perpetually feel like we are lesser. Because when your eye is open to see you are better or greater, that closes the door for you to connect with others. And while as in him we have grace and gifting, I think the Lord is calling us to a place, it's a place of humility, where we see the others better than us. If you see me better than you, when I call for a meeting, you will come because you think there's something you can learn from me. But if you think you are better than I am and I have lessons to learn from you, then you can only invite me to your own, but never come to when I invite. And there's going to be a shift. There'll be a humility. There'll be a shift nature. We can be led to the slaughter so easily, and so that we can have this thing done, and so that the word that we have received can become a reality. There'll be a fruit on the ground that will be a blessing to many others. And thank you, Dr. Segi, for involving me in your session this afternoon. Thank you.